40 years in the wilderness, 40 years. Now, we all know the story. We've all heard it many, many times, but perhaps we haven't quite visualized it like this. Now, I know a lot of you aren't on Facebook or social media, but for those of you who are, you may have seen this. Envision a cartoon that has the Israelites in a long row, and they're zigzagging through the desert. Moses, of course, is at the lead. And at every juncture or elbow or curve in this zigzag, there's someone shouting out, recalculating, and it passes back, recalculating, recalculating. I just thought that was hugely humorous. Now, our GPS systems don't tend to say recalculating anymore. They just simply make the adjustments when we make a wrong turn. But still, I think it sometimes speaks of our lives, doesn't it? And we can find humor in it usually after the fact, okay, after things have straightened themselves out. But oftentimes in life, we'll make an obvious mistake, and then we have to sit down, reevaluate, and say, recalculating, recalculating. Okay, we can do this. The truth is this, in our situation sometimes in life, that we will remain stuck in a wilderness state, in a state of negativity in our lives, and we will not move on as God instructs us to do unless we rid ourselves of certain wilderness mentalities. Now, Joyce Meyer has around 9 or 10 of them, and I'm only going to do nine. That scared him a little bit. I'm only going to do 5 this Sunday, and Paul will conclude next Sunday. So we are finishing up our series on Joyce Meyer's The Battlefield of the Mind. Now, keep in mind that Paul and I work on these messages a good month in advance. This one has been almost 6 to 8 weeks out there, but it never fails to amaze me how you have been responding to these, and that tells me that the Holy Spirit is at work. You know, last Sunday alone, we had 3 to 5 people who said, that sermon was for me. And they could pinpoint the exact words of God that were spoken that made a difference in their life. One Sunday, and I'm going to pick on Marv a little bit, he said, now, that sermon was meant for me, wasn't it? And I just laughed, and I says, well, I think with God, one size fits all. You know, God's good about that, isn't he? So we will conclude, and but today we're focusing on the first 5.
As you can see in your bulletin, the first wilderness mentality is, my future is determined by my past and my present. Keep in mind that these 5 wilderness mentalities are not what we are striving for. These are mentalities that need to be changed. When we find ourselves stuck in any of these mentalities, a redirection needs to be occurring. Let's revisit the Israelites as they wandered in the desert. They had no positive vision for their lives. They had no dreams. They knew where they came from, but they did not have a clear vision as to where they were going. Everything was based on what they had already seen and experienced, or based upon what they were presently seeing. They had not developed the eyes of faith. Well, let's face it. Our past can haunt us for a very long time. For some people, the past haunts them for the rest of their lives. And any form of addiction, abuse, or lack of support can haunt us for years and make scars in our lives. Author Joyce Meyer states that many, like herself, and maybe you don't know her story, but she was sexually abused as a child and as a teenager. She felt marred by her past. And she originally felt that she would never overcome it. yet she discovered this truth in her life that must be embraced in order to overcome this. Your future is not determined by your past or your present. To overcome, we must have a new mindset. Therefore, the first step is not to make the same mistake as the Israelites who complained against God. Numbers chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 clearly states, "All the Israelites grumbled and deplored their situation, accusing Moses and Aaron, to whom the whole congregation said, 'We should have just died in Egypt. Why do we want to die out here in this wilderness?'" Why does the Lord bring us to a land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be prey. Is it not better for us to return to Egypt? Here the people preferred the thought of returning to bondage. Remember how they were beaten in Egypt. They were making these straw bricks, straw and clay bricks, over and over and over again. So they had their minds already set for failure before they even really got started on their journey. Clearly, bad attitudes are the fruit of bad thoughts. Abraham's life gives us a clear example of how to set our minds in proper framework. For example, we know that this biblical figure did not have an easy life. We see that he made numerous mistakes, as usually with Sarah, yet he kept his eyes upon the prize and he did not wane from the final calling of God. In Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15, it states, "The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had left him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and to all of the generations that follow.'" God was clear in his instruction. Yet Abraham still had a choice in his emotional response. Abraham knew if he acted properly, God would take care of him. Abraham also realized that life has strife. Likewise, to overcome the hard times as Abraham did, to press through that wilderness, we need to think and speak about our future in positive ways, according to what God has placed in our heart, not according to what we have heard or experienced in the past, and not according to what we even see in the present.
The second wilderness mentality, again, if you're looking on the back of your bulletin, you'll see all five of them listed there. The second pitfall that we have to avoid in this game that we call life is someone, do it for me, I don't want to take the responsibility. As a biblical example, I would love for you to turn in your Bibles. There's pew Bibles there for you. If you will turn to page 9, and that's in the Old Testament. Usually I send you to the back, but I'm going to be sending you to the Old Testament. And this is Genesis 11. Page 9, Genesis 11. Now, what we have here is we all know Abraham, one of the patriarchs of the Bible, but how many of us recognize and know much about his father? And this, the descendants of Terah, you will see starting with verse 27. So I'd like you just to skim through that paragraph and read who the descendants are. You see that Terah was the father of Abram, later called Abraham. And you can read on down through there about his wife named Sarah, etc. Now, Terah is spelled, for those of you who are unable to read maybe the small print, Terah's name is spelled T-E-R-A-H. Now, Terah's story is very brief. And as you flip the page, you will see we go right into chapter 12. So Terah only lasts for two paragraphs. This is Abraham's father. You would think a man of this status would have more of his, possibly his parents included. But let's read, if you follow along with me, the second paragraph. You will see Terah took his son Abram, later called Abraham, and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son, Abraham's wife, and they went out together from Ur to the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Well, he lived a nice long life, we see that. But as I read the commentaries on this particular piece, I found it interesting that according to the commentaries, he was set out to go where? To go to Canaan. But instead of going all the way to Canaan, he chose to stop and settle in Haran, as stated in verse 31. Now, this is significant. And I really didn't catch it till I read her book. And I went back through that part, If you turn the page to chapter 12, where does God lead Abraham to? To Canaan. The place where his father was supposed to go, but did not. Now, don't you think it's interesting? Look at chapter 12, the first verse. And it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to where?" What does it say? "To the land that I will show you. I will make you there a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We get so caught up in the blessings that we don't acknowledge the fact that he doesn't tell him where he's going. And he specifically doesn't tell him, this is where your dad was supposed to go. So now I'm sending you. So I find this whole thing interesting. Abraham is sent on a designation that his father never responsibly fulfilled. So I got to thinking about that. And I don't know about you, but I always have these fears in my own little life, you know, these little fears, like when I was a teacher, I was always afraid that I was a better teacher than I was a parent. Anyone relate to that? You know, you're always afraid that you're taking care of other kids better than what you're taking care of your own. And I always felt the fear of this when I realized I had announced every period to students, don't forget that there's no school on such and such a day. And then my kids were up the next morning getting ready. And I thought, I didn't even bother to tell my own kids, you know, unless they were fortunate enough to have me in class, right? And I did have all three, by the way. So have we, as Terah, from time to time, given the ability and given the opportunity to finish something commissioned by God, but we gave up on it? We gave up on it. You know, as we all know, we have this excitement for a new adventure, a new thought, a new plan, a new project, but that enthusiasm and emotions only last for a period of time. And sometimes the the project, the plan, the part to move ahead, to cross that finish line. Sometimes we just need sheer grit, don't we? We know God has commissioned us to do this, so with sheer grit, we finish it. In the process, we become tired, we sometimes become sore, we possibly become even bored because of all the natural occurrences that take place when the project or the plan becomes more than what we bargained for. And sometimes we look at marriage that way too, isn't it? I mean, you got to go through the wilderness times, right? You plow through because you keep that grit, because you know God has commissioned that and you have commissioned yourself to that relationship. So responsibilities are not always easy to carry out. We would prefer, for example, that someone else take the reins and allow us to rest and even to stop. However, should somebody else complete the work that God commissioned for us, we also have to recognize that those blessings that God promised Abraham, if he had not fulfilled that, would have gone to somebody else. In essence, many of us, all of us, at one time and another, have the wishbone, but possibly sometimes not the backbone, to complete the necessary task. We simply can't wish to have everything or even something and be willing to do nothing. We must learn to cast any cares we have on God. We hear about that. Cast your cares upon God. But however, we are not to cast our responsibilities to the side that God is calling us to do. We must learn to walk in wisdom and not in emotions. We must build responsible backbone and not live on wishbones.
Wilderness mentality number 3. Please make everything easy. I can't take it if things are too hard. Well, you know, things do get hard when we're trying to do them independently without leaning on and relying on God's grace. We find in John chapter 14, verse 16, it says, "Stand as our support," stating words of Jesus, and these are the words, "and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, so that he may remain with you forever." When we don't rely on God's grace, situations become difficult and seemingly impossible. But we need to always remember that God is always with us. He does not allow more to come upon us than we can bear. Sometimes that's hard to believe, though, isn't it? But sometimes God leads us the hard way instead of the easy way because he is doing a work within us. Even the Israelites found that they still had to battle. Even upon entering into the promised land, in addition, they faced a devastating drought that caused Abraham to temporarily visit Egypt, as seen in the latter part of chapter 12 of Genesis. Therefore, we cannot expect things to come easily to us. Even once we have made a commitment, for example, that we have become baptized or that we are now married, any new commitment requires change, which in return will bring on new challenges. We must cling to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that states, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Wilderness mentality number 4 is closely related to number 3. It says, "I can't help it. I'm just addicted to grumbling and fault-finding and complaining." Well, we all know the obvious addictions. But how many of us truly realize that complaining and fault-finding can also be an addiction? When facing unknown circumstances, something new in our life, how do we have our minds set? Is our default switch negative or is it positive? Murmuring usually occurs when either something or someone has not gone the way we want it to, or when we have to wait for something longer than we have expected. Until we learn to glorify God by our attitude during hard times, we won't get delivered. As Moses and the Israelites, we will get stuck in a spot or have to continuously recalculate until we decide what God has for us and what is the best for us. So we have a choice with our default button. We don't have to live in our emotions. We can choose to be negative and be addicted to complaining, or we can listen and wait on God to lead, moving forward in word or action when appropriate. Furthermore, we need to fully recognize that it is not suffering that glorifies God, but a godly attitude during times of suffering that pleases Him and brings glory to Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 shows us how to do so through Jesus' example. Jesus was guilty of no sin. When he was reviled and insulted, he did not revile or offer an insult in return. When he was abused and suffered, he made no threats of vengeance, but he trusted himself and everything to him who judges fairly. In addition, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it states that we are to bear with one another, making allowances because of our love for one another. And when we do not, we open the door to Satan to come in and destroy us. Complaining and criticizing others is detrimental to all. Remember this adage to help with our reaction to others. The Israelites complained and remained in the wilderness for 40 years, whereas Jesus praised and was raised from the dead. What is your choice? Is it to remain in misery or to be raised over it?
The final wilderness mentality goes like this. Don't make me wait for anything. I deserve everything immediately. Well, we all hear of spoiled children or spoiled adults making these demands because too often they've been given too much, too soon, or given too much leeway. Entitlement carries this attitude saying, I'm special. Everyone makes allowances for me. Now, I don't know if my son's going to remember this or not, because when we were over on the other side of the state and I was teaching high school English, I can't even tell you which year it was in particular, but I was not only in the high school so I could hear what was going on around me, but I was also the varsity cheerleading coach, which Megan can relate to, being a cheerleader at Prairie Heights. And so I was at the ball games. I was at every ball game. And before we got into basketball season, of course, there's football. And my cheerleaders were the same for both. So this particular football year, and at this particular high school, they were not known to have a good, strong football team, all right? So Brian's shaking his head. So we ended up with really quite a talented quarterback. that particular year. And because he was quite gifted, and we all wanted him to do well, we all wanted the team to do well, they kind of went a little overboard. So it was football season. They ended up with a winning season. I don't think by much, but they had a winning season, and that was something to celebrate. So not only did they have a parade for the football team in the middle of the school day, and of course my cheerleaders needed to be a part of this, and they also lined up all the elementary kids, gave them all pieces of paper and a pen or a pencil, so when this young man came down, he would be signing his autograph for all of these kids. Now, I would like to say that's not a true story, but it is. And I just looked at this and I shook my head and I thought, do they really know what they're doing? Now, they're doing this all out of love. They're doing this for support. And of course, the offers from colleges were starting to come in, and it was all looking good, but I'm thinking, whoa, I don't know. And then it really started getting touchy when they started coming around to us as teachers and privately whispering to us that we should make special allowances for this young man to get out of class when he needs to, or if his grade is marginal, to give him the benefit of a doubt. Well, football season only lasts so long, and then what is it followed by?
Basketball.
Basketball. And basketball is king anywhere in Indiana. So this young man was a very talented athlete, so he ended up on the starting five of the basketball team. But he wasn't the point guard. He was the other guard. So that wasn't good enough. He was upset by it. His parents were upset by it, because here's a young man going on scholarship. We just had a parade for him. He just got all the autographs from these kids. He should be point guard. But he was not made point guard. So he started doing these passive-aggressive things during the game. And something just so little is, as you know, basketball players, the coaches oftentimes want their shirts, their T-shirts, tucked inside the shorts, okay? So I'm sitting across the gym with my cheerleaders, and I'm watching this thing unfold. He's going up and down the court, timeout. The coach is telling him to tuck in his shirt. So he defiantly untucks the whole thing. So the coach benches him. Well, that didn't go over well, because after all, it was just a T-shirt. It was such a little thing. So the coach benched him. The boy got mad, stood up, ripped off his jersey, threw it down, called the coach names, and stomped out. Well, as you can imagine, he was kicked off the team. As word got around, he began having offers withdrawn. The parents got mad, got involved, withdrew him from school. He did not graduate with our school his senior year. It was the most devastating thing I had ever witnessed. All out of love. Too much. Too soon. Too much leeway. It gives a person or a group of people, if you look at the extreme wealthy, if you don't make at least $1 million a year, you're often seen as a peasant. They have earned their right, if they haven't even earned it with blood, sweat, and tears, that everyone else is there to serve them. That's not always true, but oftentimes we see that. That they deserve their mansions, they deserve their yachts, where others deserve their status of poverty, and that the poor are there to serve them. Entitlement, it doesn't do anyone any good. I think we have to be really careful as a church. We have to be very careful with our images of one another. We have to know that we, for a fact, none of us is perfect. And sometimes, and what I have witnessed, not here so much, but in churches in general, so yes, it can occur here as well, is that we put this expectation of perfection on people, and especially sometimes on the elders or the leaders of the church, and sometimes the pastors. So when we mess up, will we do that occasionally, Paul? Brian, did we ever do that as a parent? Did we ever mess up?
No, never.
No, never. And he's being very sarcastic. Okay. There, we will find
good
flaws.
Son.
We will find flaws with one another. But we have to be really careful that when we see these flaws, these imperfections, that we do not take an unlovely attitude with one another. Colossians 3:12 states that our behavior should be marked by tenderness and mercy, lowly opinions of ourselves, not entitlement. Patience, Colossians states, has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. In fact, the scriptures, as stated in James, states, and this is the hardest thing for me to do. I don't know what's your hardest scripture, but this is mine. To be joyful whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of some sort? No, it says of any sort or fall into various temptations. James continues, and he challenges us with this. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work. You know, for something to have thorough work, that takes time. It simply takes time. So, he continues, that you may be a people perfectly and fully developed, with no defects, lacking in nothing. I love the whole concept of marinating. And sometimes we think, oh, this is just taking way too long. Why can't this decision be made? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? And I think the Holy Spirit is allowing things to marinate so that we have a chance to hear, to find, to read, to discover, to love, and to fall back in love. The truth is, the devil cannot control a patient man or a patient woman. And I have to keep reminding myself that. When I feel I have a button being triggered, what do I need to say? Satan can't control me if I'm patient. Simply can't. And if I'm patient, that means I'm giving it time. I'm allowing it to marinate before I respond. Furthermore, we miss the blessing of God when we are rebellious, when we are self-pitying, displaying anger, or complaining. Hebrews 10:36 states, "For you have need of steadfast patience and endurance, so that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God, and thus receive and carry away and enjoy to the fullest what is promised." Thus, when we are tempted to become frustrated, when we are tempted to become impatient, let us say together in our hearts, "Lord, I want your will in your timing. I do not want to be ahead of you, God, and I don't want to be behind you. Help me, Father, to wait patiently on you before I open my mouth and before I move forward." Amen.